One nice thing about this time of year and the Christmas holiday, New Year's holiday, we have families come back to visit home. And we have visitors in the audience this morning of those who have come home for the holidays. And so we're always good to see you and glad to have you with us in the assembly today. Once again, many of whom were former members and having families living in other places, and it's kind of a nice reunion kind of occasion to have folks come home and bring their children and be present in our assembly. In times like this, that's a common expression. I hear it a lot. In fact, I say it once in a while. In times like this, it may be said when people have personal situations that can become overwhelming. In times like this, I need help. Or it may be during a holiday season like this where you have gifts to buy, gifts to wrap, food to prepare, pies to bake, family coming, company. In times like this, I need some rest, something of that nature. There are things that we know, there are times that bring certain needs. And while these occur in everyday life, they are certainly true in our spiritual lives. In times like this, there is a passage with this very thought that we turn to from time to time for comfort, for instruction, and I invite your attention to that passage this morning in Philippians, the second chapter. And I'd like for us to read together Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 and continuing through verse 16. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. This great passage is based upon the thought in the previous verses. The Apostle Paul has just made reference to the great example of Jesus in his humble service, yet in his exaltation from that. So based upon those thoughts, he said, so then, this is what you must be doing. This is what you as Christians, those of you who are members of the church at Philippi, must be doing, Christians everywhere. This is what you need to hear. And Paul is being as helpful as he can possibly be to them with particular reference to in times like this. So this passage takes on a very current day, relevant application. There's instruction in here that is broad and comprehensive that is helpful to us as we travel on the journey to heaven. So as we look at this passage, I invite us to look at it in such a way that Paul brings things to our attention. He does remind them of the conditions in which they were living in times like this. He said this in verse 15. He said, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, that's a statement that was true then. We may not think of it being so true in the first century, but it certainly was. And there's no question and no doubt about it being true for us today. We are, as Christians, living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation today, as well as they were then. The meaning of this language brings this more vividly to our minds because the word crooked means depraved in moral standards. It means marked by immorality, perverse, very closely related word, but people who have turned away from God. Not only have they turned away, but these people are rebelling against God. So when you put those two qualities together, you see the close relationship, in fact, a cause and effect, if you will, as it was then, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and in around verse 4, encouraging Christians then for the same principle, said that you've got to live your lives as faithful Christians. You've got to step up and be faithful to Christ. You have to be faithful no matter what. Because you're living in times in which people think you strange if you run not with them in the excess of their riot. Now that expression can go unnoticed if we don't stop and give it some thought. But that excess of riot is a term in literal language, especially in a literal translation into English today. A flood of prodigality. These Christians in the first century were living in what the Apostle Peter called a flood of immorality. It was overrunning them. Prodigality, the word riot, is the same word the Lord used in Luke 15 when he talked about the riotous living of the son that we call the prodigal son. And that's why he's called prodigal son, because that kind of living is prodigality. And so in the first century, these Christians were living in an environment overwhelming them with immorality and perverseness. People who were depraved of moral standards, and people who had not only turned against God, did not know God, but were in rebellion against Him. You know, I think from time to time, and all of us do, reflective of the times in which we live, especially in recent weeks, I don't hesitate to use the word flood sometimes of immorality, because sometimes it seems like we're just flooded with immorality. From coast to coast, Hollywood to Washington, D.C., the flood of, in recent weeks, of the sexual harassment cases, people coming to light, and in recent days reading the increased rate of death from opioids. I mentioned in a class recently in teaching that a special concern about the legalization of marijuana. We're having a flood with regard to that. A concern and a point of interest to me was the state of Colorado, because it was the first state to legalize marijuana, if I remember correctly, but that has been 5 years. And just in recent times, there was published some report of that and the results from that. And you can bet that people like you who live in Colorado have a great concern about what's happening there. There is a flood of prodigality just as a result of that one thing. Let me give you some excerpts from some materials, some information that came from the Denver Post. 5 years later, that is after the legalization, we remain an embarrassing cautionary tale. The disappointing statistics range from increasing drug use in K, kindergarten, through 12 schools, area homelessness topping the most growth in the country, and fatal drug-related automobile accidents skyrocketing in number. The number of drivers who tested positive for marijuana use jumped 145% in this time frame as a result of that legalization. Teen, young people, drug use in Colorado is the highest in the nation, leading authorities to wonder what the overall effect will be on a nation, the rest of us, already struggling with an addiction epidemic. Not only are we struggling with an addiction epidemic, that is becoming more and more apparent, and there's some unbelievable statistics coming from some places in this country, and our own area included. And that is just to say that we cannot ignore times like this. We cannot put our head in the sand and say, it's really not happening. It really is happening. A flood of prodigality, a flood of immorality. And so in times like this, we as Christians are called upon, and we look at this passage, okay, Paul, the great apostle Paul, being guided by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, give me some help here. Give me some guidance here. Okay. One thing that he does in this passage is teach us that our lives must be purpose-driven. That may be a familiar or may not be a familiar expression to you, but someone that is purpose-driven is obviously driven by a purpose. I'm living for a purpose. And if we as Christians are not purpose-driven, something is amiss in our lives. We're just not in there like we should be. And let me tell you that this passage teaches us that what gives us that purpose are the goals that we are taught to have. I invite you to notice them with me. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish. So let us first note that this is all based upon children of God. People who are God's children. People who have been born of God. Born again, born anew of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus taught in John 3, the water and the word, the Spirit. But I want you to notice some words in this verse. Words are important because God used words as vehicles to communicate to us. These words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. God chosen, inspired, written for our understanding. And therefore, as we look at these words, our goal, my goal in life, and I trust it's yours, to be blameless. To live our life in such a way that there is really no wrongdoing. And like we remember our parents saying to us, now, you stay out of trouble. We've told our children that too, haven't we? You're going. We'll miss you. Stay out of trouble. That what we mean by that is just do your best, live what and do what you should. And this is really what this word means, to be blameless, to be harmless. That really doesn't mean, as the English might suggest, do no harm. It's talking about a personal quality here, talking about a quality that is literally means that you're going to be unmixed, you're going to be pure, and you're going to be simple. Now, unmixed from the world, unmixed with sin. A lot of folks think that mixture will work. I'm going to mix the purity of the blood of Christ with the sin of the world and kind of experiment with that a little bit. And this word forbids that. This word says that will not work. And without blemish. No spots. I've used the word smudges. Even little marks that come from sin. None. None. That's our goal. Now, if each of us would say, okay, that seems so insurmountable, that seems so impossible, but let me tell you, if you have the right relationship to Jesus Christ, if you have the right relationship to your Lord, and if you're being the disciple of Christ as you ought to be, you know that it's possible every day. It's possible through Him, through His death and through His blood, the propitiation of your sins through His blood. I want to explain something by reading a passage of Scripture. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 19. And what Paul said in this is significant and relates to being harmless. But I would have you wise, he said to Christians, unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. Now you have two contrasting things here, actually two sets. You have good and evil, and what God expects us to be in relationship to each of those. You have in opposing positions, you have wisdom, and you have simplicity, or being simple. And God intends for our goal to have wisdom, to have the knowledge, to have the ability, to have the aptness with regard to what's good. But with relationship to evil, simple. You know what this does? It solves a lot of problem with the thinking that we've got to know everything about everything. No, you don't. Kids have to know everything about everything. No, they don't, and they shouldn't. There may be a time in your life when you remember you wanted to learn about something because of your curiosity. Well, sometimes these things, that the evil that is done in the world, the evil things that people do in doing their evil, the will of God is, while you're wise unto that which is good, to be simple unto that which is evil. Just remain simple. You don't need to know everything and all about the evil that's going on in the world. We can't keep up with it anyway and shouldn't want to. But this is one of the goals. Purpose-driven. Be driven by that purpose. I would also suggest that another one of our goals, the Apostle Paul said, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world. A very familiar figure for a Christian to be identified as lights. That word means literally what we would expect it to, luminaries, that which illuminates or dispels darkness, but this is obviously talking about moral darkness, morality. Being moral and maintaining the example of high standards of morality and purity in a world that is exactly the opposite. Purpose-driven. Christians must always be light bringers and emitters as children of God. But there's something else that follows that sometimes maybe we don't give enough emphasis to. Another purpose-driven that we have sometimes found the ease of dismissing or not taking seriously, and that is holding forth the word. This language has a word picture, and I can give you this word picture from personal experience. I've got a barn out the house that's many of you have seen. It has no electricity. And when these days get short, time gets difficult, it's sometimes after dark to make it to the chores. Now, you can argue with me, I should have electricity out there, but let's set that aside for just a moment. What I do is sometimes drive a vehicle with headlights, sometimes a flashlight, but sometimes a lantern. Now you can picture, if this were you, this is a picture of the word that's in this passage and what this means. If you go into a dark place, whether it's a room in your house, whether it's for me in my barn or wherever it may be, and I'm carrying a light emitter, I'm not going to hold that behind me and walk in the dark with the light behind me. I'm going to hold it forth. The lantern, the light's going to be out here. And so Paul is using that expression to say that we are like a lantern. The gospel is to be held toward the world. This holding forth is done in two ways. One of those is done by the way Christians conduct themselves, just by your being, by your example. One of the things that gets repeated once in a while is to kids, to grandkids, That should sound pretty familiar. Just remember who you are. You're going to be in a difficult situation. You're going to be in some unknown circumstances. But we have confidence in you. Our confidence has been built and trust has been developed, and you have earned it. We have not done that blindly or without rationale, without reason. You have earned our trust and confidence. And therefore, when we look at this expression, that what we as Christians need to do is always say to one another and remember ourselves, just when you go, when you're doing, when you're thinking, when you're talking, remember who you are. You're a child of God, a disciple of Christ. And furthermore, secondly, remember what you should do because of who you are. Just being who you are is not enough, because who you are demands that you be who you are in the way that you think, talk, and act. And so those are good guidelines, purpose-driven in times like this. But every once in a while, an opportunity will present itself to say something, to defend the Lord, to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Always, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. It doesn't have to be a long discourse of argument. It just has to be something said that is the light of the Word of God, and that with regard to that, we are doing what our goal is. We said at the beginning that one of the things we would ask Paul to do would give us some guidance. You see that expression? In this passage, he gives us some admonitions. And he said, this is what I would do to help you. This is what I would give you instruction to do in order that you might live in these times like you should. Be everything that you're supposed to be. And I use that expression, GPS, and I do that, I know, you know, most people in this, everyone today knows what that means. We're living in a time, it's hard to believe, that everyone knows what a GPS is. Now, everyone may not know what those initials stand for. You may. You probably do. But I can remember, it hasn't been that long ago, that the GPS, or the global positioning systems, came as little screens that you put on the dash of your car. You would turn it on, and this voice would talk to you as you drove along, how many miles you've got to go, where you turn right. But now, jumping ahead to December 24th, 2017, everything has a GPS. Not only does your vehicle probably have a GPS, although that's an extra feature that all vehicles may not. Your phone has one, most likely. Your watch may have one. And even animals now are wearing GPSs. You can get a GPS and a dog collar. You put that GPS dog collar on your dog, and that collar communicates with the cell tower. And you, with your phone, have an app, and you can bring up that app, and you can see the exact location of that dog. A dog hasn't been home for several hours. I'm concerned. Let me check. Oh, he's down at the neighbor's a mile down the road. See it right on the map. That's where he is. That's modern technology. And I say that to say, let's think of this not as a global positioning, but as God's positioning system. These admonitions represent to you God's positioning of you. And God will put you in the position that He wants you in, just like a digital system might. This is probably the most familiar part of this passage. I quote this often. I say it to myself a lot. It comes up in teaching, comes up in reading. But this is the heart and center of this passage, which is an admonition that Paul is giving these people. Paul is saying to the Philippians, and we know the special relationship that existed between Paul and the Philippians. He said, I love you folks. You are dear to me. I have spent time and put forth a great deal of effort for you. I'm writing this epistle to do everything I can to help you with what little trouble you're having, but let's get out of that and let's get past that. But I know that you're living in a crooked and perverse generation. You're living among immoral people, that if you allow them to influence you, you will spend eternity in hell with them. So let's not do that. Let's don't go down that road. Let's do something better. Let's do something different. And here's what I would exhort you to be doing. Instead of being overly concerned about politics, geographical maneuvering, terror, I think we need to know some things about those things for safety and security and well-being, no question. I'm not, again, not at all suggesting to stick our heads in the sand about those things, but I'm at the same time suggesting let's be more concerned about, in these times like these, like this, of working out our salvation. And so when we do that, this is an expression that means pretty much what we would expect it to mean. To effect by toil, that's Vine's definition. To bring to completion. So in other words, let's look at some conclusions that are important. Our salvation is not a past event. Been there, done that event. Done that once event. Neither is our salvation a present possession only event, already possessed. Your salvation, if you don't realize this, and surely you do, is something that must be worked out each and every day. It's not something that, like a lot of people are being misled in the religious world today, and taught, you know, once you have it, you've always got it. There's nothing you can do to lose it. The old Calvinistic predestination doctrine that so many believe, once saved, always saved, that's a false doctrine. It's not taught in the Bible. The Bible does not teach that. Our salvation is something that we have. We're so thankful unto God. We have the hope of going to heaven, but it must be worked out. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that. That's what the Bible says. And Paul is giving people a GPS, God positioning. This is where God wants you. He wants you in a position of working out your salvation every day of your life. And our salvation is an ongoing process then that must always be worked out. And the way that we do that is exactly as the Apostle Paul taught them in this passage in verse 12. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. I know it's a tendency of people, Paul is telling you, Philippians, to be obedient when I'm with you. You know, then when I leave, then you just fall to pieces. No. As far as the Philippians are concerned, even as you have always obeyed, always, not just when I'm with you, but when I'm not with you. Because your life is in the presence of Christ every second of the day. He is the one you're living for. Christ is the one that you're serving. Christ is the one that you have your hope in. Not an apostle, although we're great apostles, we're so thankful for their work. And the Apostle Paul gives them this expression. But now, much more, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I sometimes give myself a self-test on this. If I were in an audience like this and the preacher asked, if you think, if you, in your personal, as honest as you can be, in your self and personal evaluation, think that you're working out your own salvation in fear and trembling, hold up your hand. I don't know what the results would be. I'm not asking you to do that because that's very personal. And so I come from the life of a Christian. I come from the life of a gospel preacher trying his best to do what the Bible teaches and go to heaven. And know that in all of my honesty, I would have to say, I need to do better at that. Well, sometimes I'm not fearing, reverencing. I just take it too lightly, as if it were something insignificant, inconsequential. Doesn't matter, like a lot of so many other things in the world. No. You got to work out your salvation in fear. And Paul is using the word that literally means the shaking of the knees. When's the last time your knees shook in working out your salvation? I'm not talking about from other causes that could be, but in working out your salvation. In other words, this passage before us is God positioning. God giving us a position, a posture, and teaching us what he wants us to do. Another God positioning, and we see this often in the New Testament, it must have been the tendency of first century Christians, as it is sometimes with us. And that is, do all things without murmurings and questionings. The word murmurings in this passage, as it occurs in others, refers to displeasure expressed in complaining. Now, there's a lot of things I don't like. You have your likes and dislikes too, don't you? We all do. I like that, I don't like that. But sometimes in our dislikes, it becomes so intense that we're upset, we're displeased. And sometimes that becomes so intense that we begin to complain. Now, I think Paul has primarily in mind, and I would exclude nothing, but obviously when Christians lived in times like that and in times like these in our world today, there would be a tendency on the part of the effort, the sacrifices that have to be made, the difficulties encountered, the challenges that must be met. Hey, I'm going to complain about it. And so the displeasure of all that the Lord requires of us, of all that God wants us to do and the way that we're to serve him, tends to surface a little bit in things that we don't like. And so therefore we express that, and it becomes a matter of complaint. Now this does not preclude some healthy discussion on improvement, modification, that needs for improving and getting better. Obviously that needs to be done. But still we can sink back into an old spirit that would be the spirit of complaining. But here's something else. It's different because there are questionings. And what that word means is referring to doubts that come from being unsure. Maybe we don't understand something. And maybe we've even spent enough time with our study of the scriptures that we understand everything that God has said on something and still don't know as much as we'd like to know. I'm still uncertain about that. Well, you know, that's not the time for us to start questioning. It's not the time to start waffling with doubts. Sometimes we just have to say, God said it. I believe it. I'll do it. I may not understand it. I'm not going to question it. But God said it. And that's where a strong faith will make so much difference with you. God puts you in a position here of being this kind of person with strong faith that's guiding you through life today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life in such a way that he's positioning you for a life that will ultimately end up in heaven. That's why this passage, as we said at the beginning, was so valuable. And as I said, in times like this, sometimes we just have to say that. It just feels good sometimes just to say that. We realize that there are times that call upon us to do special things. But we adjust. We do our best. We have a good, enjoyable life, holiday season, birthday, anniversaries, and things of that nature. But we do that because we maintain ourselves in our composure as Christians who are following the admonitions that put us in the position that God wants us. We understand the conditions. It is truly a crooked and perverse world and getting worse. There is a flood that we've seen like no other time in the last few months. Literally. Literally. And so we can't ignore that. But what we as Christians do is let's love one another, encourage one another, support one another, and be faithful parts of the Lord's church so that as a whole we function together because we're healthy Christians functioning as God wants us to function. In times like this, you should be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this is the opportunity for you to render obedience to the gospel, to become a Christian. In times like this, I don't know how anyone who understands what God has taught us about this life, about the next, who would not want to be a Christian. To live our lives in faithful service to Him as each day passes, moving ever closer to the last one. Whether it be the coming of the Lord or whether it be our last day upon the face of the earth ourselves. It is progression toward a time when we certainly want to be faithful Christians, and passages like this help us. An individual that wants to become a Christian must follow the teaching of the Bible, of the New Testament, be obedient to the gospel, to believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith. As people in the New Testament, we go back in the first century, that's what they were hearing, that's what was being taught, and that is still the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ today, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here today and subject to that, either that way or as an erring Christian to go to God in prayer for forgiveness, let us know while together we stand and